for Romans chapter number 9. We have a lot to cover. When is that not the case, right? So get your pencils out, your piece of paper, your Bibles, and get ready to go lickety-split, the lightning speed here, you know, to try to cover some of this information. But go to Romans chapter number 9. And we trust that you are off to a good start on getting through reading through the Bible in a year once again. And we've been doing that for as a ministry. Now we've been doing that for a number of years. You read through either the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in a year, or now if you want to, you can read through Paul's epistles 16 times within a year. And if you just read through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, and you make it a habit, just read through that. I'm not saying ignore the rest of the Bible. But if you'll just read through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, spiritually what's happening in your inner man, you're being built up even though you don't know it. And I don't mean that. You think I'm nuts, but that's true. The edification plan of the believer today is specifically in Romans through Philemon. And when you read those epistles, there's a reason why Paul makes reference to other books in the Bible and so forth. So you're getting the whole big picture, but from the standpoint of where you are in the Bible. Okay, so I would encourage you to do that as well. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 9. We actually introduced this section last week, and we're going to review a little bit and then go on. Look with me at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. And the saint said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we thank you that we can meet this morning as a local family of believers with hungry hearts to know what your word says and to let your word mean what it says. And to, by faith, believe it, take it into our inner man, and then allow your word to be the very basis upon which we live life. We ask for insight and wisdom as we study this word, especially because this whole section is, in many, many ways, it's because of the way it's taught, it's presented in a very complicated way, and yet, Father, we know that it's not meant to be that at all. So we do ask for insight and wisdom as we study. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I do want to mention a couple of things real briefly, just by way of review. Remember that when you are in Romans chapter number 9, Romans chapter 9 through 11 is the third great section in the book of Romans that is vital to the edification of the believer. Number two, when you're in Romans chapter 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, what about Israel? That's why when you read this section, 9 through 11, he repeatedly brings up references to Israel. After all, he starts this section that way. If you look at verse 3 again, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are, what's it say there? Israel. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for what? Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away who? His people. Who's that? That's Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all who? Israel shall be saved. See that? So when you're reading this section, again, I'm just reviewing here real quickly. When you're reading the section 9 through 11, you got to remember that Paul is answering the question, what happened to Israel? And we're going to deal extensively with that this morning, okay? What about Israel? Next thing that you want to remember as you go through this section is that when you, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, right? And when you go in his epistles, you go from Romans all the way over to Philemon, okay? The books of Philemon. You're spiritually speaking, what's happening is you're going like from milk to meat in terms of the doctrine. All right. You're going, in a sense, from the beginning of your edification process to postgraduate is what's happening. Spiritually speaking, I'm using that as an illustration. Right. So Romans lays the foundation of grace in the soul of the believer. Romans is the beginning of the edification process. Right. So when you're in Romans chapters 9 through 11. How far along in the edification process are you? You're not very far along. And I make that point to say this, that Romans chapters 9 through 11, therefore, cannot be as complicated as people are making it. It can't be. It's part of... Imagine sending a guy to first and second, third grade and trying to teach him calculus. It doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 9 through 11 is part of the basic foundation of the belief, of grace in the soul of the believer. It is absolutely critical, but it's not that complicated. And what has happened is that out of Romans chapters 9 through 11, you get all kinds of doctrines like the doctrine of Calvinism, the doctrine of election, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and they take that verse out of context and that type of thing. You get all kinds of weird stuff out of Romans 9 through 11 that it frankly isn't there. Romans 9 through 11 is in the foundation of the edification of the believer, okay? So, having said that, we talked about that last time. What we want to do then is we want to look a little bit further in detail and just literally go verse by verse through these chapters here. So this is going to take us a little bit of time, okay? So you plan on being here this morning for about 3 weeks, right? Anyway, so just, you need to, you know, just, we're just going to kind of work our way through this section here, all right? When you talk to different preachers about teaching Romans 9 through 11, you'll be amazed how many of them say, oh, no, you can't teach Romans 9 through 11 on Sunday morning. You'll scare people away. Well, you will if you teach the confusion. Understand that? But if you'll just teach Romans 9 through 11 as the Apostle Paul writes it and so forth, you'll find that people will come away, the people who have hungry hearts, they'll come away and go, wow, I get it. That's refreshing all of a sudden. It's not complicated, okay? So this is going to be, I trust it will be a fun time together. Look at how he starts here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Something was caught. Listen, when Paul describes this as great heaviness, continual sorrow, this is not something he considered lightly. This is not something he could just brush aside. This is something that, as he says here, great heaviness. What would you liken that unto in your own experience? Yeah, it could result in that, right? But what else? A lot of times when people talk about great heaviness, maybe they're dealing with something like physical sickness or health issues with family members, somebody very, very close to their heart. Now, Paul's not thinking about that in this context, and I'm not trying to make an illustration of that. I'm simply saying this is real for the Apostle Paul. He had this great heaviness and continual sorrow. This thing didn't go away in his heart. What was it that was causing the great Apostle Paul? When I say great, I'm not elevating him above anybody else. I'm just talking about he's the Apostle of the Gentiles. What was it that caused the Apostle Paul to have such great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart? It had to be something spectacular. It had to be something big. It couldn't have been some little small thing. It had to be something major in order for the Apostle Paul, he writes Romans in Acts 20. He's been preaching for some time. He's written Corinthians already. He's written Thessalonians and Galatians already. He's writing Romans at this point. And all that time and forward, he has this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. What in the world could be causing this towards the Apostle Paul? Look what he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are what? Who is he thinking about there? Thinking about Israel. He's thinking about lost Israel. He's thinking about Israel that did not yet receive their kingdom and their king, of course. All right. Real quick, and we mentioned this last time. Why does Paul say at verse 3, I could wish myself accursed from Christ? To be accursed from Christ would be cut off from him. Because he can't. How do you know he can't? How did he end chapter 8? Now nothing can separate him. Remember back at the end of chapter number 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things what? Present. Nor things what? Even the change in dispensation can't take you out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things present or things to come. The present dispensation or that future kingdom. The present dispensation or the tribulation period. Even the change in the program can't take you out of the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that bad? Is that good? Yeah. That's wonderful, friends. You know, sometimes we think, well, my sin will take me out of Christ. It can't never do that. Why is that so, by the way? They're already paid for. That's a good thing. It's wonderful. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And by the way, I'm not going to go back and teach Romans 8 now. But you have to come to that place in your life as a believer that you're going to agree with what God says about that instead of all the chattering that goes on in your mind. Well, what about? Well, what about? Well, what about? Forget the what abouts. Just believe God. Even the verses that people appeal to, we looked at those. Even those verses that people appeal to say, you see, you can lose your salvation. Even those verses aren't talking about that. Isn't that fascinating? And they're not talking to you. When Paul says in chapter 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He understands he can't. And he's saying, you know what? If there was a way that I could be cut off and separated from the body of Christ in order to join my nation in the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, he said, I would gladly do it. That's fascinating that he would think about it that way. He knows he can't, but he'd be willing to trade it. Now, let's talk for just a moment here about all those things. When he says here, look again at verse 3, he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Let's talk about each one of those. When it says to whom pertaineth, the word pertains, what does that mean, to pertaineth? Belongs to. Did you know you don't have to go to the Greek and the Hebrew? Did you know that? You can just read what your Bible says and believe it. Next time somebody comes up to you and says, well, the Greek says of the Hebrew, and I'm not being smart aleck here, please don't misunderstand me, but the next time somebody comes up to you and says, well, the Greek says, the Hebrew says, get your Greek Bible, open it up, and ask him what the next verse says in Greek. Okay? I'm serious when I say that. Listen, you talk English and say, so do they. And even when they go back and do their Greek studies, they're doing them in English. Their teacher doesn't teach their class in Greek. They teach their class in English. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you'll just believe what God's Word says, God, the Holy Spirit, will teach you what He says. Isn't that fascinating? Paul says in Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, you may understand. So what do you have to do to understand? Read. Spend time in the Word, poring over the Scripture, believing what it says, taking it in the inner man. And Paul says this, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth? First one there is what? I'm going to do this real quickly, okay? Real quickly. First one is the adoption, okay? The adoption. Fundamentally, what the adoption is, that is when God places the nation of Israel under the new covenant, where He officially, publicly demonstrates them and declares them to be His full-grown sons and daughters. That is in contrast with the law contract, the law covenant. Under the law covenant, they were children under tutors and governors. Did that work for them? It didn't work for them. Never has worked for anybody. Not because of the law, but because of the flesh. No one has ever been saved, nor will anyone ever be saved by keeping the law, simply because no one has. Now, I need to make one clarification of that. Who did? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that ever kept the law perfectly. Isn't that fascinating? So abandon trust in the law for salvation. God through Jeremiah told Israel, behold, the days come, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I took them by the hand. That's what you do with the child. You take them by the hand. You lead that child under tutors and governors, he says, but I'm going to make a new covenant. And in that new covenant, I'm going to take and put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write the word of God in their hearts, and they're going to be my sons and daughters. And it's going to be a public display. A public demonstration, and it's going to happen for the nation of Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with establishing His kingdom on this planet. So he says adoption pertains to them. But he also says, and what's the next one there? The glory. Think about that. All the glory that Old Testament speaks about with Messiah reigning on this earth, illustrated in the past by Solomon's reign. You remember when the queen came to Solomon and looked at his kingdom, saw all that he had and so forth, her breath was taken away. And she said, the glory of it, even the half of it had not been told me. That glory of that kingdom pertains to the nation of Israel. The next one, he says, the adoption, the glory. What's the next one? The covenants. Okay, the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the new covenant. God promised Abraham the land. God promised Abraham, inherent in the Abrahamic covenant, was eternal life. How so? God promised Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. Has God given Abraham any of the land yet? So what's got to happen in order for God to fulfill that promise to him? God's got to raise him from the dead. Inherent in the Abrahamic covenant is the demand of eternal life. Resurrection unto eternal life. Even Stephen in early Acts there, when going back and talking about Israel dwelling in the land and reminding Israel about Abraham and the covenant promise to Abraham and so forth, Stephen tells him that God hasn't even given him as much as to put his foot on. Now, Abraham did own a plot of land back there. How did he get that plot? He bought it from some Gentiles to bury his wife. The guy was willing to give it to him. And Abraham said, no, lest you say you gave me the land. He paid the guy for it. That Abrahamic covenant promises that the land, it promises that the nation of Israel is going to be the head of the nations over the Gentiles. And it promises them and them shall all nations be blessed. It promised that the blessings of Messiah would go from Israel to the Gentiles. What does the Davidic covenant promise? Remember? The kingdom, the throne, and the house and lineage of David. The Davidic covenant, that's Messiah, is going to come through that seed line. And then, of course, you talked about the new covenant placing the Word of God in their hearts. The covenants pertain to Israel. What about the Mosaic covenant? What about the law? Who did that pertain to? Israel as well. Again, how did Israel do? Not so good. Peter says, why tempt ye to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Peter himself in Acts 15 acknowledges, wow, we've never actually kept this thing. No way to be saved by that thing. Isn't that fascinating? He says the adoption, the covenants, the adoption, the glory of the covenants. And then he says the giving of the law. Now what he's thinking about there is not just the Ten Commandments. He's thinking about the Word of God given to Israel. God gave His Word to Israel. Look with me, if you would, chapter 10. Paul brings this point up again. Look at, I'm sorry, not chapter 10, chapter 3. Look over to chapter 3 here. Look over to chapter 3. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. What absolute advantage did the nation of Israel have over every nation on the face of the planet? What was it? God gave to them His Word. Is that an advantage? That's a big advantage, you know. If you all know what God's doing, and God gives you His Word, that's an advantage. When the Apostle Paul talks about that law pertains to them, it's not just the Ten Commandments, not just the Mosaic Covenant, but that God gave him His communication, He gave him His Word, which contained His will, His purposes, His plans, His intentions. He goes on to say, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the what? The service of God. Listen, Exodus chapter number 19, in fact, let's just turn there if you would. Go to Exodus chapter number 19 here real quick. Get Exodus 19 and get Isaiah and chapter number 64. Let me just double check this one here. 61. Get Exodus 19 and get Isaiah chapter 61 here. Look at Exodus 19. Look at Exodus chapter number 19, and then we're going to look at Isaiah here in just a moment. In Exodus chapter number 19, this is right after God brought Israel out of Egypt by Moses. He's destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed his armies. He destroyed that empire. And he tells them at Exodus chapter number 19, verse 3, and Moses went up unto God. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Notice, above all people, for what? When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He did so as part of His plan to bring the earth back under His authority. That's why He reminds them. He says, Moses, you go remind Israel that I brought you out of Egypt because the earth belongs to me and the earth is in play right now at the time. Okay? And He says here, He says, and you shall be unto me, guess what? A kingdom of what? Priests and an holy nation. Listen, God made that promise to Israel exclusively. Let me say that again. God made that promise to Israel exclusively. Israel is going to be above the nations. That's all the other nations. Israel is going to be the kingdom of priests. Look with me, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah in chapter 61 is prophesying about that future kingdom. Literal physical kingdom on this planet. Verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and that's the Gentiles. The sons of the alien, that's not a Martian from Mars, that's a Gentile. The sons of the alien shall be your plow. By the way, if anybody says, are there aliens in the Bible, quote that verse right there. He says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Okay, wait a minute now. If the strangers are feeding the flocks, and they're the plowmen and the vine dressers, who does it sound like's in charge of who? Israel's in charge of the Gentiles. Watch the next verse. But ye, that's Israel, shall be named what? The priests of the Lord. Men, there's Gentiles, shall call you the ministers of what? Our God. The Gentiles are finally going to own the God of Israel in the kingdom. The Gentiles are finally going to come and acknowledge that Israel, your God, is the creator of heaven and earth. Isn't that exciting? Think about that. But it's going to be because Israel's kings and priests, to them pertaineth the service of God. They're going to be those kings and priests taking the word of God out to the Gentiles. Quickly, go back with me if you would. Put a marker there in Isaiah 61. We're actually going to come back. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 9 there. He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and what's the next one? The promises. You see that there? The promises. Think about all the promises. In fact, I'll just ask you, what are some of the promises back there that God gave to Israel? The land? What else? Kingdom? What else? What's that? Yeah, kings, priests. What else? Peace? Good. What else? Forgiveness of sins. What else? Eternal life. He says eternal life. Good. What else? He's going to absolutely live in their presence. Good. What else? The curse would be lifted from the earth. That the earth is finally going to produce like its capacity is able to produce and so forth. Think about all the promises you read back there in the Old Testament that God gave to Israel. And that are going to come to pass on this earth, restored of course, I mean Persia and so forth. On this earth, in a literal physical kingdom. Heaven on earth. The Old Testament talks about that it's going to be the days of heaven on earth. Those promises pertain to Israel. Come back to that in just a moment. Keep going. He says, to whom pertain the promises? Now watch verse 5. Whose are the fathers? Now what does he mean by that? Whose are the fathers? What's that mean? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exactly. Whose are the fathers? Now watch this. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came of the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through David. Christ came not only of Israel, but He came to Israel. That's a huge advantage. But it's also a huge responsibility. See that? And he goes on to say, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's a great verse, by the way, on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed God, blessed forever. That verse teaches His humanity and His deity, just like the Davidic covenant said. Look at that verse again. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning what? There's His humanity. Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. There's His deity. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, there's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, there's his deity. The Davidic covenant, God said, David, of your seed, there's his humanity, will I, God, set upon the throne, there's his deity. All along, Messiah was to be God and man. When those wise men, not the wise guys, the wise men in Matthew 2, when they saw his star, and they came to Jerusalem, and they asked of Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Here were Gentiles who believed that the King of the Jews would rule over not just Israel, but over the Gentiles. Israel would be kings and priests, but they were welcome to come and be blessed by it as well. And they knew that the King of the Jews was going to be worthy of worship. Therefore, he must be God in human flesh. Isn't that fascinating? Now, think about this for just a moment. Here, you've got Israel, the promises it to be in their kingdom, adopted as full-grown sons, presented on public display on this planet as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ on the earth, under that new covenant, experiencing the glory, having those covenants fulfilled, having the Word of God, being kings and priests, and seeing those promises fulfilled in them. Friends, has that ever happened yet? In the world today, and not just today, but for the last number of years, when the world looks at Israel, what do they see? Yeah, big time. Listen, this world hates Israel. Understand that? Now I understand. We live in the different dispensations and so forth. Don't misunderstand me. We live in the dispensation of grace. But you study the history of Israel. There's never been anything but hatred and attacks and rejection against God's intention to fulfill His word to Israel. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to hold Romans 9, and I want you to go back to Isaiah 61. Go to Romans 9. I'm sorry, hold Romans 9 and go to Isaiah 61. There were way too many passages for me to even possibly try to pick this morning. I wanted to pick passages of the Old Testament prophecies that bring all of these into play. There are way too many. These are just two. It's Isaiah 61 and 62. Now we're going to read most of this. Is that okay?
Yeah,
just reading the Bible is actually okay, right? You knew that, right? That's a good thing. But as we read this, remember, you got to read it by faith. You got to believe that what these verses say are going to happen are actually going to happen. Most of prophecy is still yet future. The vast majority of what the Bible speaks about coming to pass still is yet to come to pass. Watch this. It says, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop! That was his first coming. And in Luke 4, Luke records that he reads that verse, applies it to him, and stops right where I stopped. But that's not where the verse stops. What's the next verse say? And what? The day of vengeance. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He stopped before he read that part of the verse on purpose. So there's his second coming. Now watch this. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Those mourning there, those are the ones who believe he's the Messiah, looking for his second coming. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for what? Ashes. You got to remember, when Jesus Christ spoke about the tribulation period, the disciples said, look at these stones, look at the buildings. He said, I'll tell you what, guys, there's not one stone left here. There won't be one upon another. They're all going to be thrown down. He truly is going to return and give them beauty for ashes. Israel will have been destroyed, have been crushed, annihilated. Annihilated is not the right word. Okay? I'm talking about the land is going to be like just a destruction out there. And then when he comes back, he's going to come and restore it all. He's going to give them beauty for ashes. He says here, the oil of joy for mourning. Christ told him, when the Son of Man is taken from you, then that's the time to mourn and fast. They were going to be mourning during the tribulation period in his absence. He says He's going to give the mourning, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. During that tribulation period, they're going to have that spirit of heaviness over them. The Antichrist is going to constantly be out trying to kill them and destroy them. They're going to have that spirit of heaviness and burden, and they're going to have to flee from the Antichrist. He's going to come and give them the joy and comfort. He says at verse 3, to appoint unto them the mourning Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Remember, Jesus Christ says, every tree which My Father has not planted will be rooted up. These guys are planted by the Father. They're going to enter into the kingdom. He says, and they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Remember, all the way back in Israel's history, they're taken off into the Babylonian captivity, and then you had Babylon, then Media, Persia, Greece, and so forth. All those empires that rise and fall. The repeated destruction in the land, not only in Israel, but in the East. And it's all going to be restored. It's going to be changed. Verse 4, it says, and they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. We read this verse earlier. The sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen, your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Here comes the Messiah, by the way. He hath covered me with robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Here He comes. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth a bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall the land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. You know what Beulah means? Married. You see, I'm not going to read the rest. You go in your own story time. Listen, you see that? You just go read these two sections here, and you're going to see the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the fulfilling of the promises, just in these two. Listen, there are hundreds of passages like this in the Old Testament, and they must yet come to pass. Now go back to Romans 9. Look. What was it, as Paul thought about those verses, as Paul thought about the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises that God made to Israel and that pertained to Israel, what would cause such great heaviness and sorrow, continual sorrow, he says, in his heart? Remember this. Back here, the Old Testament prophet said, we just read it, that a time like that is coming to planet Earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist showed up and said, what about that? He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ was sent out to preach the same thing. He sent the 12 apostles preaching the same thing. In early Acts there, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, guess what? They were in the last days. History. The nation of Israel, along with the world, history, stood right at the threshold of entering into that tribulation period the end of which would see Messiah return to bring that glory, the kingdom, to adopt the nation of Israel as his full-grown sons, place them under the new covenant, fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant, give them the word, fulfill it, give them, make them kings and priests, and fulfill those promises. History in the world stood on the threshold, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. What happened? That's amen. Everybody got that? Now, do you understand why Paul is dealing with this in Romans? If for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years God had been talking about and making these promises about this kingdom in which He would bring His glory and set Israel up as kings and priests. Where'd that one go? The service of God. He would adopt them as His full-grown sons and heirs under the new covenant, fulfilling the Davidic covenant as well, bringing in all those promises, and then through that, go and reach the Gentiles. If for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years God had been saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and then all of a sudden it was at hand, and not just at hand, they actually entered into the last days, why didn't it come to pass? Friends, that was 2,000 years ago. Theology has come up with an answer. They say, well, the answer is it was never meant to be literal anyway. Israel misunderstood. The disciples, Christ kept trying to correct their thinking, and they all misunderstood. They were looking for a literal physical kingdom on this planet, and God never intended that. In fact, Israel rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Holy Spirit, and God is forever done with Israel. And you are Israel now, and now you get all, everything just spiritualized everything. Friends, I don't believe that, not for one second. And you shouldn't either, because it's not what the Bible says. It's not what any of the Old Testament saints believed. It's not what Abraham believed. It's not what any of the prophets believed. It's not what the New Testament teaches about that. Those promises were meant literally, actually. But we still haven't answered the question. The Bible says God cannot lie. Right? Do you believe that? Well, if He for hundreds of years had been talking about and making promises about all those things, and right when it was supposed to be established, it didn't happen, you know the problem? The problem is if God made promises like that to Israel, and right when it was supposed to happen, it didn't come to pass, then why do you think He's going to fulfill His promises to you? We got a problem here, friends. God for hundreds of years has been talking about all this. Why do we think He's going to fulfill His word to us? Say it real loud, by the way. He's absolutely going to do both of them. Paul has to deal with this question in Romans here, in the edification, in the foundation, because the question has come up to Paul. Paul, wait a minute. Paul, you're out saying that God is out working among the Gentiles, that Israel has fallen, that His kingdom has been postponed for something else He's doing. Paul, not only what authority do you have to say that, but the very fact that you're saying that puts God's word into question. Now look at what Paul says here, and I know we're racing, right? Okay? So let's pretend the clock's not over there, would you? We're going to wrap this up pretty quick, and we'll continue here next time. But watch how Paul does this in Romans 9. Look now at verse 6. In chapter 9, he addresses four different aspects of the question. Four different aspects. Verse 6 is the first one in answering the question, what happened to Israel? And not just what happened to Israel, but what happened to God's integrity. Number 6 is the first issue. Not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. That's his first answer to the objection. The second answer to the objection is verse 14. Well, what shall we say then? In other words, if it wasn't because the Word of God failed, then what is it? Is it because there's unrighteousness with God? There's the second. He's going to answer, that's the second question he's going to answer, okay? Well, okay, if it's not because of unrighteousness with God, well then, now look at verse 19. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, well, why does he yet find fault? Okay, if it's not because the Word of God failed, and it's not because there's unrighteousness with God, well then, why did he yet find fault? What's the reason now that he's not fulfilling his word to them? See that? And now the fourth answer to the argument. Verse 30. Well, what shall we say then? Okay, if it's not because the Word of God failed, of none effect, and it's not because there's unrighteousness with God, that's not why, and it's not because of some other reason as why God found fault, well then, Paul, what are you saying? Why hasn't the Word of God come to pass? See what he's doing here? Now, we're out of time this morning. What do we do now? You know, we could do a time warp, a time machine, right, where we just kind of suspend time, whatever, and keep going, but we're not going to do that. Okay, listen. Here's what I need you to do. This week I need you to go and read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And read it 30 times. You can do that in a week. Right? It's only three chapters. Okay? Don't go 30 times, come on now. I'm serious. Just read Romans 9. Don't go read the theology books about Romans 9 through 11. Don't get on the internet and say, what does somebody say about this? I'm saying read what God the Holy Spirit says about Romans 9 through 11 by reading Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then what we're going to do is we're just going to go point by point and let God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul answer these questions as, okay, all these things pertain to Israel. Israel's not realizing them. That's causing Paul great sorrow and heaviness in his heart. And is the reason that they're not seeing them, the reason that kingdom didn't come, is it because the Word of God failed? He starts off by saying, not that the Word of God failed. That's not what's happening here. But the accusation was being made that, well, then Paul, you're saying the Word of God became of none effect. It didn't produce what he said it would produce. Paul says, no, that's not what's happening. Well, then, Paul, is it because there is some unrighteousness with God? No, that's not what's happening. And in answering each of these objections, he goes, not each of these, but most of these objections, the first three in particular, he goes back and points to some major events in Israel's history. And says, look at that back there, and you'll see a parallel right now. Doesn't say it's the same thing, but he says you're going to see a parallel. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, okay? So, I know it's a rough place and a bad place to stop, but we'll pick up here about next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and especially with such an important, but really such an exciting passage of Scripture. A passage that really does get to the heart of the integrity of you and your word, and why it is that we absolutely can trust you as the God that cannot lie, to fulfill the promises that you've made to us even before the world began. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.